Father, we're looking forward to that day when we see you face to face, and we realize that you want us to have an intimacy, a union with you. Even though we don't see you, we know you're real. We read about you in the Word of God. Your Spirit lives within us. I pray that we would have that same type of union, that same type of intimacy, even though we walk by faith and not by sight. Cause us to be drawn into that through your word today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he performed a lot of different miracles. During the course of his ministry, he walked on water, turned the water into wine, he healed the sick, he fed the 5,000, he raised the dead. He did many, many miracles. In fact, John, the apostle, said there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, with all the miracles and the dramatic things that Jesus did and the spectacular things that he was able to accomplish, you never read about the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, teach us to multiply the loaves and fishes. Or, Lord, teach us to walk on water. Or teach us to do any of the other miracles, calm the storms or whatever that Jesus did. Rather, the disciples who knew Jesus very well and were with him consistently came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray, but they looked at Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As I try to put those things together, I think that the disciples saw something in our Lord, the inseparable relationship that existed between the things that Jesus was able to accomplish and the time he spent in prayer. The communion that they saw between Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father, and then how that transferred into his life in great power. Prayer is the greatest privilege that any person living on this earth has. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is sharing our most intimate joys and our sorrows, our troubles, our burdens with the living God in the universe. And yet, in a lot of ways, prayer is a mystery to us. And we wonder things like, how is it that if God is really sovereign, like we read about in the Word of God, that prayer can somehow activate God to do things? And that troubles us. Or we wonder if God knows our needs before we ask, why should we really be so concerned about whether we ask or not? Or sometimes we wonder if God answers according to his will, which he's going to do anyway, in the end, what sense does it really make to pray? Now, I think those kind of questions are good, not bad, because they force us to do a little examination of prayer. They force us to get away from the kind of surface view of prayer and to dig a little deeper to find out what it's all about and why God has commanded us to pray. Obviously, when we think about those things, we realize something, that prayer is not for God's benefit, but prayer is for our benefit. And we've seen that many different times as we've looked at various passages on prayer. God does not need our prayers, and yet he commands us to pray, and he considers it a very, very crucial and important thing that each one of us pray. It honors God when we pray. It gets us in tune with what God is doing, with the way God is thinking when we pray. It humbles us when we pray because it means that we are acknowledging that we can't do it all, that there is someone above us that we need to come to call upon. Prayer is very definitely and very surely a part of God's plan for our spiritual growth. Prayer ought to be a natural outgrowth of our walk with God. It ought to be just a natural thing if we really belong to God and we're walking with him and we're close to him, to pray and communicate with him. If we have gone from being God's enemies to becoming God's children through appropriating what Jesus Christ did on the cross, through trusting in our Lord Jesus and his death, then prayer would seem to be the natural result, wouldn't it? The depth of my communication with someone is going to depend upon the depth of my relationship with them. Obviously, if you sit down with a good, close friend, someone that you trust, you're going to have a much different type of conversation with them than you would someone you just meet on the street. It's not going to be a surface conversation. A Christian is one with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If I take that seriously, then my communication with God ought to be very intimate. It ought to be very strong. It ought to be very personal. I think there are two good reasons, then, for us to pray. Number one, God has told us to do it. And we ought to need no more reason than that in reality. If God says to do it, then we need to do it. And he's told us many places in his word that we're to pray. We're to be obedient to him. But second of all, prayer is a reflection of the depth of my relationship with God. It shows something about the relationship that I have with God. So while prayer is a mystery that sparks some interesting theological questions in our mind, we need to make sure that we never fail to pray just because we don't have the answer to all of those questions. Prayer is natural for a believer who's walking with the Lord. Now, we've been studying Psalm 119 for several weeks, and this is going to be the last week that we look at this particular psalm, but we have seen how it's touched on a variety of aspects of the Christian life, just so many different areas, everything from righteousness to suffering to the authority of Scripture. And since this is a very personal psalm that touches on such a variety of subjects, I think it's natural that we should be able to look into this psalm and see things about prayer. Now, Psalm 119 is not a treatise on prayer. It's on the Scriptures and how they relate to life. So you can't look at this psalm and learn everything you need to know about prayer. But what you can do is you can look at Psalm 119 because it's a very personal expression of the psalmist. And you can look at his prayers. And you can see the things that touched his life. And you can begin to learn some things about prayer from the things that the psalmist prayed and the way he prayed. The psalmist lets us in on some of his most personal prayers. He allows us to see the emotions that went into these prayers and the reasons why he was praying these prayers before the Lord. I'd like us to begin this morning in verse 145 of Psalm 119. And in this segment of the psalm writer is going through an intense time of suffering. And so he is voicing a very desperate appeal to God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 145. He says, "I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies." Now I want you to listen to the intensity of these verses. He's saying, I'm crying out with my whole heart. Boy, this is coming from the center of who I am. I am in a bad way here. I need you, Lord. I'm calling out to you with great emotion. Save me, Lord. As we said last week, there are times when adversity and trouble wear us down. And that's not necessarily because we're unspiritual. It's just because of the fact that life can be difficult. It can be tough. And when things go on, they can just grind us down to the point where we feel like we have no strength. And these things have come down upon us in such a difficult way. We saw that God is not going to wipe away all tears until we're with him in eternity. So we can expect to shed a few tears in this life. And I think until then, one of the main resources that God wants us to use in dealing with the things that come into our life is prayer. And so first of all, I want you to see, prayer is a reflection of our intimacy with God. He says, I cry with my whole heart. You know, one of the main aspects or the main things that are very important that you need to do as you learn to be a parent, as you have your children and you begin to learn how to carry out this very difficult process of being a parent, is you have to be able to distinguish between the various cries of your children, right? It's a very important function. Children have varieties of cries. Little babies have cries that are, some are just bad temper cries. And that's when the baby screams and he doesn't want you to put him down and he doesn't care if you've held him all day. He just wants what he wants and he's going to scream and get all red in the face and make himself stiff because he wants what he wants. One man said this, "That's when the baby's just plain mad, when it wishes to advertise to the world that it is a true child of Adam and has inherited, tiny as it is, a fallen human nature." And we see that in children. You learn to discern that type of cry from the child, and you realize that you can't put up with it. You have to put him to bed or whatever it happens to be. And after a while, hopefully, that child learns that it doesn't matter if he gets all red in the face and screams, he's not going to get his way. Now, some parents don't teach their children that, and they get to be 28, and they're still demanding their way, and a lot of them end up in jail because of that. There's also the whining cry. You know, that's when the child's tired and they're miserable and they've had it. And it doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to be satisfied. They want something, you give it to them, they throw it down. You know that type of cry also, and you realize that you have to deal with that in a particular way. But there's another type of cry. There's the cry of a child who's really in pain. The cry of a child who has been hurt or has been frightened. And you begin to pick up on that after a while, and you realize that's the cry that needs the immediate attention. That's the cry that grabs the parent and pulls them in to be able to help that child in some particular way. And that's the kind of cry the psalm writer is raising here. He says this is coming from the heart. See, this is real, genuine anguish in a time of trouble. This is an aspect of prayer that's different from praise or adoration or thanksgiving or any of those other things that can make up prayer. This is a cry for help that's coming from the soul. And God recognizes that type of cry. He's a good parent. He can distinguish between our whining cries and our stubborn cries and our real cries for help. God wants and deserves our praise. He wants and deserves our adoration and our thanksgiving. But sometimes we're not praying to praise. Sometimes we're praying because we just plain old need help, and we're crying out to God. And God responds. God understands that type of cry. He is the perfect Heavenly Father to His children. He may not always respond in the way we expect. He may not always respond in the way that fits in with our very limited timetable, but He never ignores our cry for help. In the New Testament book of James, we read about Elijah, the prophet, and how his prayers were answered. And James says Elijah's prayers were answered, but he was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he was just a human being. He wasn't Superman. He had the same faults. He had the same temptations. He had the same struggles that any of us might go through. But he was committed to prayer. One of the commentators, Alexander White, makes an interesting comment about Elijah. He says that although Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, Elijah put his passions into prayer. In other words, the reason that Elijah's prayers were answered was because he took prayer seriously. For him, it wasn't just a matter of form, or it wasn't just a matter of ceremony. It wasn't, well, thank you, Lord, for the food, let's eat kind of thing. But they were real. Prayer was really, he was getting in touch with the living God. He put his passion into his prayer. He put his heart into it. Well, like Elijah, the psalmist put his passion into his prayers. And he believed in prayer so much that his prayers didn't just come from his mouth. They came from his heart. And he couples those prayers with an evidence of his commitment to the Lord. He says, "Hear me, Lord, I will keep your statutes." Those are two excellent ingredients when it comes to putting together that formula for prayer. The emotional and the volitional. One says, I'm desperate, but I know where my hope lies. I go to God when I cry out. The other one says, I'm resolved to be committed to you, Lord. So one says, rescue me. The other says, rule over my life. And I know that we all realize that there are times when people get in trouble and they cry out to God and give a little foxhole prayer, get me out of this one, and I'll live for you forever and forget about it in a couple of hours. But there's a real side to this type of prayer, and that's what's going on here. And I believe when we're committed to that type of prayer, God is listening very intently. God answers that type of prayer. Now the psalmist repeats this in verse 46, and he says, save me. We don't know the details that caused this cry to God for help. We're going to pick up on some of them as we go along here. But I think this, if we're really committed and we're really sensitive to God, to the statutes and the testimonies of the Lord, there's a whole lot of things that should make us cry out to God. There should be many times in life when we cry out to God and say, save me. Did you ever get so burdened with this life that you just cried out to God, save me? Save me from myself, from my own sin nature, from my selfishness, from my stupidity. Lord, save me. Or have you ever cried out, save me from Satan and his devices and this world with its deceptions and its lies and its traps? There's nothing wrong with crying out, save me when the calamities come. We should do that. God wants us to do that. But remember something, the frequency and the intensity of our prayers is an indication of our walk with God, and so is their content. If you never get to the point where you just cry out, Lord, save me, hear me, keep me from sin, keep me from the spirit of this world, then there's probably something wrong in that walk that you have with the Lord. If you never get to that point, if sin doesn't bother you that much, or your old sin nature doesn't bother you, you don't just thrust yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how much you need Him. In reality, the closer you get to God, the farther you are from Him in your understanding. The closer you get to Him, the more you realize, boy, this God is holy and awesome and magnificent, and I'm so small and sinful. And so as the more I grow in Him, the more I realize that His awesomeness and His majesty overshadow me, and I'm farther away than I thought I was. Now, that's not a picture we always want to see. Sometimes means that we have to face up to some pretty uncomfortable truths about ourselves, doesn't it? The closer we get to the Lord and the more open we are with Him, the more we see ourselves as we really are. But that's where the real blessings of the Christian life come from. So prayer, uncomfortable as that may be for us at times, is a reflection of our intimacy with God. It is also a reflection of our faith in God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 147. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Now, this isn't vain repetition. He's not saying here, I'm just rotely repeating some formula of prayer over and over again. What he's saying is this, I'm going to call upon you, God, and I'm going to continue to call upon you. Because to call upon you is an act of faith. To call upon you is a demonstration of the fact that I believe that you can answer. The answers are in your word, and I'm committing myself to it, and I'm coming to the only one who can really meet my need. I think so often the problem with us is we don't really believe that God's able to meet those deep needs in our life, do we? I mean, we'd say we do if someone would ask us. We'd probably tell ourselves we do. But sometimes we really doubt, or I think we'd be people of much more committed prayer in our own lives. The commitment we have to prayer oftentimes shows that we really don't believe that God is able to meet those needs. Now, you can take these for what you will. I don't know how accurate these are. These are generalizations. But someone's calculated that the average believer, if he lives to be 75 years old, and I'm guessing saved around 15, having 60 years of a Christian life, spends in his totality 25 years of his life asleep. Some of us spend most of our life asleep. 17 years at work, 6 years traveling, 7 years dressing, 10 years watching TV, 6 years being sick, and about a year and a half in Bible study and prayer. Imagine spending 15% of our Christian life watching TV and 1.5% of our Christian life preparing for the judgment seat of Christ when we'll stand before Almighty God. 2.5%, really. How simple it would be to take half of that travel time, all you people who commute down to D.C. every day, and instead of listening to whatever you listen to there on the radio, use half that time to pray and to memorize Scripture. Or if we'd cut our TV viewing down to a third, take the other two-thirds of that time and read the Bible and pray for family and friends and missionaries and all of those other things we're too busy to pray about or we think we're too busy. That would add an extra 9 years of our Christian life when we stand at the end before the Lord. 9 years spent in prayer. The New Testament admonition is redeem the time for the days are evil. God offers each one of us a fleeting moment of time to grab onto, to be able to utilize in this life. We can seize it, we can redeem it for eternity, or we can let it go. And whichever you choose, you can be sure that the concept of time and how you used it will be there as a witness either for you or against you at the judgment seat of Christ when God evaluates your life. As long as prayer to us is just a duty, an obligation, it's going to stay in its own little limited time slots. When prayer begins to be a privilege to us, then it's going to filter down in all areas of our life. This prayer of Psalm 119 was a fervent prayer. It was a real prayer that came from the heart. Now, just what was it that gave the psalmist such confidence? It's one thing to cry out to God in desperation in an instant, but it's another thing to keep on day after day, rising up early, staying up late, he says, being continual in prayer. Prayer is a reflection of many things. One of them is our understanding of God and who He is. Look at verse 149. He says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all of your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." Actually, this prayer is based on two things. He says, God's love and God's justice, God's loving kindness and His justice. Hebrews 10:22 talks about drawing near to God with a full assurance of faith. And if you're going to have a full assurance of faith, it better be based on something that's firm. God's loving kindness is firm. It was clearly demonstrated. It was clearly and plainly demonstrated in the event that becomes the central focal point for all of human history, for every believer, and that, of course, is the cross, where Jesus paid the price for our sin. God was pleased to punish His Son instead of you, instead of me, at the cross of Calvary. He didn't enjoy it, but Isaiah said it pleased Him. In other words, it was His choice to do, to put Jesus there to suffer the agonies of an eternal hell so that we might be set free, so that we might have forgiveness. And so that's a firm footing for prayer. That's loving kindness. No doubt about that. If that's God's love and He's demonstrated it, He certainly is a firm thing to stand upon. Along with that is God's justice. And just like God's loving kindness is hard to understand, many times God's justice is hard for us to understand. Because God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us His grace through Jesus Christ. And God doesn't do what's fair. He does what's just. Even though we don't know the details, it appears that this particular situation in which the psalm writer finds himself is caused by men who are following after wickedness. Talks about the evil people somehow causing conflict with him. Somehow what they were doing was putting him in a place of trouble. And so they weren't necessarily his personal enemies, but they were people who were following after wickedness. He knows their character, and they were men who were far from God's law, and the fact that they were far from God's word somehow brought them into conflict with him, and so there was something going on there that was causing him a problem. An obvious contrast here. He says, they are far from God's word, therefore they are far from God, but he is sensitive to God's word, therefore God is near. God is near his people. And on the basis of justice and mercy, he hears their voice. That's an exciting thought, isn't it? No matter where you are, when you cry out to God, God is near. No matter what's going on, when you cry out to God, God is there, God is listening. And only God could do that. I don't know how many people we have on earth now. I guess it's up to about 5.25 billion or so. They're multiplying rapidly. I guess that half of them are probably talking right now. What do you think? Two-thirds? A lot of them are even addressing God. But isn't it amazing that God is so personal that God is able to focus on one single solitary individual and he's able to hear their prayers along with all of the other people and know what's going on in their minds, know what's going on in their hearts. All of us have had the occasion to stand or walk through a crowd and, you know, try to hear those voices that are going on. And July 4th, our family went for the first time to D.C., maybe the last time, for the fireworks. The newspaper said there was 500,000 people there. Unfortunately, by the time of the fireworks, 250,000 were drunk. But everywhere around us, there was this noise, this bedlam of noise. And so there was radios, and there was people hollering at their kids, and there was people just going on and hollering and whatever. But you could pick out a conversation for a moment, then you'd lose it. You know, and that wasn't that many people, just 500,000 compared to all the people in the world. But it's interesting to think that God could hear each and every person there. He knew exactly what they were saying, exactly what they were thinking. For the people who drunkenly cursed his name, he knew it every single time. For the people who were from open-air campaigners, who were down there with a sketchboard faithfully in the not-too-receptive crowd preaching the message of Jesus Christ, God heard that too. And when some people bowed to receive Christ because they heard that message, God heard those people call upon his name. God is able to do that because God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and no one or nothing else is. That's why we only pray to God. We lift up our prayers to him. When the psalmist says, God, hear me, he was asking in faith, believing that God could hear him, obviously. I like the contrast between verses 150 and 151. In verse 150, he says, the wicked are drawing near, my enemies are close, danger is here. And then in 151, he says, you are near, O Lord. The enemies are drawing near, but you are near. God's people down through the ages have faced a lot of enemies. Boy, we can just list them, you know. The children of Israel fleeing from Pharaoh's army, God was near. David faced Goliath. Everybody else was afraid. God was near. Nehemiah faced Sanballat and Tobiah, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. God was near. And you know, as you think about it, affliction and problems and struggles and the enemies of God's people are always near, aren't they? I mean, we're always going to face those things. There's going to be affliction. And sometimes the enemies are going to press in real hard. They may not be human enemies. They could be all kinds of things that are going to work against us. But God is near. Psalm 46 puts it this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God says in that psalm, be still and know that I am God. We can cry out to God. We can call upon him with the full assurance of faith because his commandments are truth. And the psalmist says, you founded your testimonies forever. That's the basis of the assurance that I have. Forever is a long time, isn't it? If we continually remember that God deals in forevers, it's going to help us give the proper viewpoint when we look at our life right now, isn't it? The temporal things that we go through. God deals in forevers. Forever takes us back a long way. Before creation, before all things existed except God in eternity past, God's word was founded. Forever takes us forward a long way, on past our brief little lifetime, on past the millennium, the new heavens, the new earth, into eternity. As long as there will be a God in heaven, that's how long God's word will endure. God's word was founded on time and will exist until time will be no more. And when God says, call on me, we call out of all the assurance of the eternal promises of the word of God that God is listening and that God wants to hear. Prayer is a reflection of our understanding of God, who he is, and what he's done. Then finally, prayer is a reflection of our desire for God. God wants us to cry out to him in times of trouble. But what should be the content of that cry? Look at verse 169 of this psalm. Verse 169. He says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Now, this is the last stanza of Psalm 119. J.B. Phillips writes this, letter by letter, the singer has alternately sung and sobbed his way through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, this is an acrostic. Every eight verses start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But he says, again and again, he found that his tears turned into rainbows when he looked at them through the word of God. His triumphs turned to hymns. Now, there's really two aspects of the prayer. In this verse, he's going to say, give me understanding. In the next verse, he's going to say, get me out of this. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But I think it's interesting, the one he begins with. Give me understanding. Understanding is better than knowledge. Because knowledge is just putting a bunch of facts in your mind. One of the weaknesses of our American educational system is that we're great for filling people with a bunch of knowledge. And you memorize it all and you have a test. And then, you know, many times that's it. Understanding is something far different. Understanding is the ability to comprehend those facts and to apply them to the situations that come into your life. The psalm writer obviously had a lot of information about God's word memorized. The things that he put into this psalm, the things that he wrote, he had an understanding about a lot of things. He certainly had the word of God that was available to him at that time. I'm sure he could have pulled out many verses that would have applied to his situation. But he cries out for understanding. He wants to know and to be able to enter more deeply into the principles of God's dealing with him. So it wasn't just a prayer, Lord, get me out of here, although that's coming. That's part of it. It was a prayer of acceptance based on God's ways and revealed in God's word. If we're going to get answers to life's most difficult questions, where are we going to get them? It's got to be a prayerful study of the Word of God and see the eternal things that God has to say. The world doesn't have those answers. Boy, isn't that obvious? People who could care less about God, you let them have some real issues come into their life. Life and death type issues, suffering and death. And people who have never even considered God all of a sudden are turning to Him as at least the God that they know of, or looking to religion because they're trying to find some kind of answers. We need to pray for understanding. We need to ask God to teach me. We need to say, God, what can I learn about me through this time? Maybe I can learn that I'm a lot weaker than I thought I was. That my faith really isn't so strong and it needs to be built up. That I'm gripping too tightly to this life when my citizenship is in heaven and I'm going to leave all this behind anyway. We need to ask, Lord, what can I learn about this world? That its fashion is quickly passing away, and yet I grab onto it like it was going to last forever. That everyone and everything eventually ends up in the junk heap or the graveyard. I mean, it's all going there, isn't it? And yet we hang on as if this was all there was. That value placed in this life is value misplaced. And we need to ask, Lord, what can I learn about you? Maybe I need to learn that your grace really is sufficient. Boy, I quoted that verse to other people, but it isn't really real in my life. Or maybe I need to learn that you're not going to allow me to sacrifice eternal values on the altar of the present. You're going to work in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. Or that understanding your spiritual truth is more important than accumulating all this world's wisdom and wealth. There's a lot to learn, isn't there? I don't know about you, but I haven't learned much of it in the depth that I should. And I believe that the things that God does in my life, He does to continue to teach me. And He's doing the same thing for you. We have to be open to those things. The thing that impresses me about the psalm writer was that he was in a time of trouble, but he wasn't about to waste it. And this is kind of woven all through the whole 119th psalm. His desire was for God and to know Him better. And so while there was trouble, he was going to allow it to be something that was going to build him in his own life. He wasn't going to turn bitter. He wasn't going to build a shell around himself. He was going to cry out to God. And the very first part of the cry was, God, give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Allow me to understand what's going on according to the scriptures. Then he cries out the second part in verse 170. And there's nothing wrong with this. He said, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word, according to your promises. He's saying, help! Rid me of my adversaries. Clear me of my slanderers. Preserve me from my tempters. See, bring me up out of my afflictions. God, deliver me according to your word. I'll tell you what, when we can lay out our situation before God, and we can say, my prayer is based upon the clear promises of your word, that we can pray in faith, believing that God is going to answer that prayer. Certainly, prayer should include many aspects. It should include adoration and worship, and praise, and all of those aspects of prayer that we find in the scriptures. But sometimes when it's all coming down on us, and we feel like we can't take any more, prayer is simply a cry for help. And God hears that cry. God accepts the stammering language of His people, even when we don't know what to say, even when we don't know how to pray. God accepts our cry to Him, and He knows what that cry means. Romans 8:15 says, we cry out, Abba, Father. And the word Abba, of course, is Aramaic for Papa, Daddy. It's an intimate term. Martin Luther writes this, Abba, Father, though it is but a cry, yet it does so pierce the clouds that there is nothing else heard in the heaven of God and His angels. God listens when His people cry. There's a lot of important things we need to learn in the Christian life, but I think the most basic, the most fundamental thing is we need to just ask God, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us so that what is unnatural might become natural in our lives. It isn't natural to pray, is it? Lord, teach us so that because we fail in the weakness of the flesh, we might gain spirit and strength from your spirit. What's the depth of your relationship with God this morning? What's the depth of my relationship with God? You know, there's a measure, a tangible measure that you can use of the depth of your relationship with God. And that measurement is prayer. Do you cry out to God? Do you let your supplication come before Him? Is prayer the natural outflow of your walk with God? Do you walk outside and say, beautiful day, Lord? You know, is prayer just flowing through your life? Lord, teach us to pray. There is no greater privilege for a child of God than to be able to communicate with the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of prayer. And Lord, we confess how often we neglect the privilege of prayer. Father, we understand that it's so vital. We have an accumulation of knowledge in our minds as Christians that prayer is something that's to be part and parcel of our life. But is it appropriated? Is it put in place? Is it looked upon as just a duty? Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness, our insensitive spirit. Father, help us to be open to you, your word, prayer. Lord, I would ask today if there is a person here who is not your child, who has never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would utter a prayer today, that they would say, Lord, help. Lord, save me. And in that, they would put their faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive sins. Father, as the bumper sticker I saw yesterday said, it's he who dies with the forgiveness of sins that wins, not the one with the most toys. Father, I pray that we might all realize that if we're your children, we have such a blessed privilege to commune and communicate with you. There's where the power lies. There's where the demonstration of our real relationship with you lies, in communicating with the living God. Speak to us, Father. Help us to be sensitive and open and honest before you. And Lord, we just thank you again that as we speak these words, we know with all assurance, just as we know our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, we know that the God of the universe is hearing our prayers, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, help us, strengthen us, cause us to be what you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.